whatever, we're free. We're going to look at being truly free in Christ. We've been looking at this over the past 2 weeks, and we're going to continue to move forward because Jesus came for us to be truly free. Amen? That is truly free. So this morning, God, we want to thank you. We thank you for your presence amongst us, and we thank you for your word today. We thank you that your word is truth, and we thank you for the spirit of truth. And as we gather in this place today, God, we want to thank you for what you're already doing in our hearts and lives. And we continue to yield to you. Lord, we stand together by your authority. We bind every spirit of witchcraft, Jezebel and Leviathan, control, manipulation, division, fear, anxiety, God, anything that would seek to disrupt. We take authority over those spirits today in Jesus' name. And we thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit amongst us. Lord, we want to thank you for open eyes to see, open ears to hear, and open hearts to receive, Lord, in Jesus' name. We don't want to just hear something and then walk away and forget it. But God, your heart is that it would produce a yield, a crop, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold in Jesus' name. Amen? Hey, I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible today. So we may take a little bit longer because I'm reading from the long version. Okay, about two people knew that anyway. Julie's excited because that's what she normally reads from. But I want to just reinforce today that the aim of this series, because the desire of God's heart is to see people set free, amen? You know, we're not... too many believers stutter through life. It's like you take two steps forward and you take one step back and you're just continually stuttering. You're not really making gains in your walk with Christ. Well, he's come to set us free. And so we're in a series at the moment about looking at things that stop us from being truly free. The enemy has allowed, people have allowed the enemy access by not dealing with stuff. We've been talking about things as, you know, and some of these things can be parental issues. You know, things from our upbringing. They can be addictions. It can be fear. It can be unforgiveness. Whatever it is, you know, we allow the enemy access. But, you know, I found myself time and time again over the last little bit continually reminded about the words from Hebrews chapter 12. And it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who by faith have testified to the truth of God's absolute faithfulness, we strip off every unnecessary weight. Doesn't that sound good? You strip off every unnecessary weight, everything that you're carrying that is, you know, caused you to, you know, not walking truly free. We lay aside the sin that is easily entangled, and we run with endurance and active persistence the race that is set before us, focusing our eyes on Jesus. I'll skip a little bit of the Amplified in there somewhere. We're focusing our eyes on Jesus. We lay aside every weight. Things that we carry in our backpack, things that we carry on our shoulders, on our lives, we lay aside and we fix our eyes on Jesus so that we can run. You know, it's hard to run if you're carrying excess baggage. It is. It's hard to... I feel like there's a... The guitar's vibrating. Is it? You can hear a musical instrument. I think it's the guitar. Sounds like it's got thing. Anyway, forget about that distraction. Maybe I'm hearing something. Woohoo! It's hard to run when you're carrying excess weight. It's much easier when you just let it go. From the outside, the church has promised. From the outside, the church has diminished. I can't even read my own writing because I scribbled it down. The church has diminished the power of the gospel because we're not laying hold of everything that Christ has done for us. I think about Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe in Christ. The power of the gospel. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, this is what he said to the church in Corinth. He said, "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, proclaiming to you the testimony of God concerning salvation through Christ, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, no lofty words of eloquence or of philosophy as a Greek orator might do." I am not used to the Amplified. "For I made the decision to know nothing. That is to forgo all theological discussions regarding inconsequential things and opinions among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He goes on to say, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words using clever rhetoric, but they were delivered in the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit operating through me and in me, stirring the minds of the listeners and persuading them so that your faith would not rest on man's wisdom, on the rhetoric of men, but rather on the power of God's." We have all these self-help models that are out today. You know, 21 steps to this, 7 steps to that. There's all these self-help methods. But it is the power of God that transforms someone's life. It is the power of God. We have to get back to the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation for them who believe. We've heard testimonies today, even today, about the power of God that is operating people's lives, changing them from glory to glory to glory into the image of Christ. And the church has diminished that by all the fancy bells and whistles, but we need to come back to the gospel. Is there an amen? I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. We don't live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And over the past 2 weeks so far, we've spoken about the understanding of possession, demonic possession, that it doesn't mean ownership, but it means to gain power and influence over. So when we read Scripture and we read about demonic possession, you know, if we thought that it's about ownership, we go, well, that doesn't apply to me because I am God's. I have the Spirit of God. But if we've left doors open of unforgiveness and addictions and things that we haven't repented of, we allow the enemy access. You know, people come and say, you know, I was involved in this or I was involved in that. And it's always a case of, well, if the Holy Spirit is actually bringing it to mind, then it's something that needs to be dealt with. Amen? We talked about pride. We've spoken about pride because pride is a major issue. It was for the Israelites. You know, when Jesus was speaking to them about being truly set free, just the comment, "We've never been in slavery or bondage to anybody." We just forget about the history. You know, we can be like that. Well, I don't have a problem. He's got the problem. Not me. I don't have any problems. It's all pride. And the understanding of repentance. And last week, we talked about walking in the light as He is in the light. So we don't give the enemy any access because we keep things hidden. We spoke about the need for depth of relationship with people that we can confess to, we can pray with, that we can fellowship with in that sense. Is there an amen? And today we're going to speak about the fear of the Lord. The enemy always goes after things that are powerful in a believer's life. I've said that about tongues. The enemy always goes after tongues. There's been such a debate about the gift of tongues in across the width and breadth of the church for how long I can't remember. Why? Because the enemy knows that as we speak and as we pray in tongues, we are edifying ourselves. It is a powerful gift. That's why he went after repentance, because he knows how powerful repentance is. And if I can be so bold to say this, he's gone after the fear of the Lord. Because if we look at that pendulum swing again, we have people who have a lack of understanding about the fear of the Lord, that they're actually trapped in fear. Yeah? And then on the other side of the pendulum, it's like, well, there is the fear. I don't, because the lack of the understanding, I don't fear. And so there's this almost like a casualness. Familiarity breeds contempt. You have to, even in a marriage, you know, it's really easy to take your spouse for granted rather than be reminded of who they are and how God has brought you together, and you honor them and you respect them and you give them the time that they deserve. Because the fear of the Lord is missing. This is just a general statement, but the fear of the Lord is missing from much of today's church. From much of believers' lives. And yet, as we're going to see today, this is not just an Old Testament teaching. This is something that was also prevalent in the New Testament church. But it all comes down to our understanding about the fear of the Lord. Amen? Because the true fear of the Lord causes you to walk differently. Not religiously, but relationally. I was so excited as I was preparing for today and just rereading some verses of Scripture. So much truth about the fear of the Lord. I don't think we realize how life-giving the fear of the Lord actually is, because we misunderstand the word fear. Because we're not talking about fear, we're talking about a different kind of fear. We'll get to that in a minute. We always need balance. You've heard me talk about this a lot. We all have our strengths. We all have things that we're passionate about. But we've got to make sure that we keep balance. It's like in the natural, we need a balanced diet. We need to partake of different things to, you know, for our bodies to function. And spiritually, we need to make sure that we have a balance. We need to make sure that we have, to put it this way, the fivefold ministries, all five, speaking into our lives so that we have a balance. Because we're being raised up in all aspects. Is there an amen? We need to keep the balance and wisdom. Wisdom is the correct application of knowledge. You know, like we read Scripture in 1 Peter 4, and it says, you know, love each other deeply, for love covers a multitude of sins. And so if we only take that verse at all the time, we can get out of balance. Because then there's another verse in Titus chapter 3 that says, warn a divisive person once, warn a divisive person a second time, and then have nothing to do with them. You see, we need to be in all of Scripture because it gives us the balance. There are times that we need to just cover the person in love because love is covering a multitude of sins. But then there's another time that we actually need to go, no, I've warned you, now I actually want nothing to do with you because I'm sick and tired of it. You see, we need to get into all of Scripture to know what we should do in every situation. Is there an amen with that? So, we're focusing on the fear of the Lord because this is key in a cleansing walk, a work of the Spirit. It's so important because the fear of the Lord is not a fear from, as in, ooh, it is a fear of. The fear of the Lord is not a fear from, as in I run and I hide. It is a fear of. It is a profound reverence and awe of God. So let's put some foundation into this for a minute. In 2 Timothy, it says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice or fear. But He has given us a spirit of power and of love and of sound judgment and personal discipline. Abilities that result in a calm, well-balanced mind and self-control. God didn't give us a spirit of fear. So we need to understand that we're not talking about that. We're not talking about a fear that keeps you in bondage. You're so fearful of, you know, I'm fearful of flying so I never go on a plane. That is not of the Lord. That is not. The enemy tries to stop us in different parts of our walk by trying to access points which make us so fearful. I'm so fearful of this thing that I can't share the prophetic word or the testimony that's in my heart. I'm so fearful of that. You know, it's the enemy. We're not talking about that kind of fear. The Word of God is not talking about that kind of fear. We're not talking about, you know, when like Adam hid. We're not talking about when the Israelites said, "You go, Moses, you go." We're not talking about that kind of fear when we talk about the fear of the Lord. So we're going to turn, I'm going to turn through some scriptures today. We're going to unpack this a little bit, and then we're going to see the life, the life-giving nature of the fear of the Lord. Is that okay? So in Exodus chapter 20, verse 18, this is what I was just referring to. "Now all the people witnessed the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the smoking mountain." Can you imagine that? I mean, we get some pretty good afternoon storms sometimes in Bundaberg with the, you know, the lightning. And when the thunder booms really close to you, it does give you a bit of a, ooh, if you, especially if you're not expecting it. It kind of just rolls in and goes, boom, and it's like, ooh. I remember we must have had lightning or something hit our house once because, like, all the power went out, and I thought it was the whole neighborhood. But, you know, 12 hours later, I realized it was just us, and it just flicked the switch. It was that, like the lightning was that close, like, whoo, that's like loud. Anyway, this is what they were witnessing. "And as they looked, the people were fearful. And they trembled. They moved backward and they stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us or we will die.'" There's a wrong kind of fear getting in here. And this is what Moses said to them. "Do not fear. For God has come in order to test you. In order that the fear of him, that is a profound reverence for him, will remain with you so that you do not sin." There's the two fears in one verse. The Lord says, do not fear. That is, do not But the Lord has come to test you so that you would fear him. Oh, how big, how great, how marvelous, how awesome, how mighty. The God of all creation is here amongst us. The one who flung the stars into space. The one who spoke and created. The one who gave us the very breath. The one who holds us in the palm, holds the whole universe in the palm of his hands. The great and mighty one is here. Oh. Do we walk with the fear of the Lord? In Colossians, when Paul was writing to the church there, he said this. I might have to turn. He said this in chapter 3, verse 22. "Servants in everything." So he addresses different people. And in this moment he says, "Servants in everything, obey those who are your masters on earth, not only with external service, as those who merely please people, but with sincerity of heart because of your fear of the Lord. Whatever you do, whatever your task may be, work from the soul. That is, put in your very best effort as something done for the Lord and not for men." What he was saying to them, as you walk in the fear of the Lord, you're not clock watching, you're not just doing something because, you know, your boss has told you to do something, but you're doing something because you're not doing it for man, you're actually doing it for God. The way we carry ourselves, the way we speak, the way that our conduct is, comes from a fear of the Lord and can actually win people over by the way that we carry ourselves. Is there an amen? So let's look at it a different way. Let's come at it from a different angle for a minute. In Psalm 16, David says this. He says, "I have set the Lord continually before me." I have set the Lord continually before me. Continually before me. I've set the Lord continually before me. He says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my soul My innermost self rejoices. My body too will dwell confidently in safety. For you will not abandon me to Sheol, the netherworld, the place of the dead. Nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. And in your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I have set the Lord always before me. As we walk with the Lord always before us, as we walk in the fear of the Lord, there's actually delight. There's actually life. There's actually a change that actually happens on the inside of us, because all of a sudden we don't want certain things because it's God has us. I have set the, what would we look like? What would our lives look like? What would our families look like? What would our daily walk look like if we always set the Lord before us? So that whenever we go to have a conversation with someone, the Lord is before us. Would that change the way that we speak? It would, wouldn't it? If we have an actual understanding that the Lord is always before us, it would change the very way that we speak and relate. This is why I say that the fear of the Lord is missing from the church, because we can do stuff and say stuff without even a second thought. As if God doesn't see, if God doesn't know, but of course He does. But what if the Lord is always before us? This morning I was just thinking about it, and you know, the verse in Judges 21, verse 25 came to me. I believe that the Spirit of God just quickened it. And it says, in those days when the judges governed, there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel, so each person did what was right in their own eyes. If the Lord is not before us, if King Jesus is not before us, we will just do what is right in our own eyes. But if King Jesus is actually before us, we will walk and we will talk and we will live very differently. So just as Israel had no king at that time, everyone just said, oh, well, I'll just do whatever feels good to me and I'll just do whatever pleases me. Well, hang on a minute. Isn't that the world that we live in today? I'll just do whatever feels good to me. I'll just do whatever pleases me. It don't really matter if it hurts someone else. I just want to climb the ladder. I just want to be someone. I just want to get somewhere. I'm going to treat people the way that I treat them because it's all about me, 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 me. But Jesus came to set us free of the me. He came to set us free of the self. He came to set us free. He came to set us free. There is freedom in this message today. There is so much freedom in this message today. My prayer is that we would set King Jesus before our eyes every day. And that we would live for Him 24/7. Is there amen? Let's go through some verses in Proverbs. Anyone ever spent some time looking through the book of Proverbs? You know, a proverb a day keeps the enemy away. There's 31 chapters in Proverbs and there's 31 days in January. It's always a good way to start the year by reading a chapter of Proverbs a day as you start the new year. And every time you read it, different ones just leap off the page and you go, oh, there's another one. We're going to read just a couple of them today. Proverbs 1 verse 7. The reverent fear of the Lord, that is worshipping Him and regarding Him as truly awesome, is the beginning and the preeminent part of knowledge, its starting point and its essence. But arrogant fools despise skillful and godly wisdom and instruction and self-discipline. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning. It's just because it's the beginning doesn't mean that we just, oh yeah, I don't need the fear of the Lord anymore. Without the fear of the Lord, each person does what is right in their own eyes. Without the Lord before them, that's where we default to. We just do what is right before our own eyes. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The reverent fear and worshipful awe of the Lord includes the hatred of evil. You know, when you truly fear the Lord, when the Lord is before you, that you're a worshiper of Him, that you give Him the awe and the reverence. The things that are on His heart become on your heart. And the things that He hates, you start to hate. The things that He loves, He starts to love. I mean, you start to love. Getting carried away here. The reverent fear and worshipful awe of the Lord includes the hatred of evil. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 27. We're just going to run through a few. The reverent fear of the Lord, worshipping, obeying, serving, and trusting Him with all filled respect prolongs one's life. Ooh. There's a good one. A worshipper. Life is prolonged. There's life. Chapter 14, verse 27. The reverent fear of the Lord that leads to obedience and worship is a fountain of life so that one may avoid the snares of death. Oh, the fear of the Lord is a fountain. You see, the churches or people have heard the message of the fear of the Lord, that it's this religious thing, that it's like I just get so bound, I get so chained up, and I just can't do anything, I can't enjoy life. That is not the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, that the Lord is always before you. There's actually so much life, there's so much hope, there's so much joy in the fear of the Lord, because you find who you truly are in Him. It's a fountain of life. It's not this. But you are so aware of His presence. You are so aware. You are so aware. Whether you're at work, whether you're at home, whether you're walking down the street, whether you're here, wherever, you are so aware of His presence. Have you found yourself saying something and then you go, whoops, I shouldn't have said that? You're walking in the fear of the Lord because His presence is there. He is before you, and you realize in that moment, oh, that's not the right thing to do. That's not the right thing to say. Chapter 15, verse 33. The reverent fear of the Lord, that is worshiping Him and regarding Him as holy, is the instruction for wisdom, its starting point and its essence. Before honor comes humility. There's a pattern right throughout Scripture about humility and honor. Even Jesus, the Son of God, left His throne in glory, and He came and He emptied Himself, and He became a servant to all, and He humbled Himself even to the point of death, death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him and gave Him the name that is above every other name, that at every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is humility before honor. That's why, you know, Peter talks about it, and Paul and other people. It's like, you know, young men, humble yourselves before the Lord, and in due time, He will lift you up. You see, we're in a culture now today where I want to get somewhere. I want to be someone. But the pathway to that is actually humility. The pathway is actually humbling yourself before God, humbling yourself even before others. How can I help you? When your focus goes off yourself and onto Him and onto other people, you start to walk in humility. And at the right time, God will lift you up. And you know that if God has positioned you somewhere, that His grace is sufficient for you. I think part of the problem with the way that, you know, Christendom operates is that, you know, people start things and do things that God hasn't yet graced and equipped them for, because we run ahead of God. Because we're looking to try to be someone and do something. But we haven't learned about humility. And yet, if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. True? Proverbs 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. Wow. Who wants sleep that satisfies in the middle of the night? No tossing and turning, unrest. The fear of the Lord leads to life so that one may sleep. You know that you are under the shelter of His wing and you are abiding and resting in His presence. You know. There's so many. This is just a couple of verses from Proverbs. Do a search for yourself. They're everywhere. Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is what the psalmist, this is what the psalms are like. It's not like, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed, fortunate, prosperous, and favored by God is the man who fears the Lord with awe-inspired reverence and worship Him with obedience. I just want to clarify something for a minute because this is this assumption and presumption thing again. You know, David was a man who feared the Lord. He was a worshiper. He had a couple of blips on the radar, didn't he? We all have some blips on the... But he was known as a man after God's own heart. You know, sometimes we judge people from the outside with actually knowing what's going on the inside. Is that not true? We judge people by appearance and external things rather than knowing their heart. And I'm just thinking about David. He was dancing, you know. He was dancing before the Lord in his undergarments. He was just like worshiping the Lord. And this, you know, despise him. I'm despising that. We can so easily judge someone by external view rather than knowing in their heart they are actually in reverence and awe of the one who has set them free. Sue, that was awesome. When you just ran, I felt it in the spirit, when you ran with the flags, for your goodness is running after me, running after me. We can stand there and go, oh, wow, that's a bit, you know. Or we can go, man, I want freedom like that. That I don't care what someone thinks about me, whether they feel like, you know, I am free of the judgment of man. I'm free of the criticism of man. I'm just going to run, and because I'm running for Jesus. Anyway, that slipped in there somehow. Psalm 128. I'm going to get past Psalm 119 in the Amplified. It goes for a lot of pages. Psalm 128. Blessed, happy, and sheltered by God's favor is everyone who fears the Lord and worships Him with obedience, who walks in His ways and lives according to His commandments. I don't know whether you're seeing a pattern here. I hope you are. The fear of the Lord, the true fear of the Lord is not running away from God. It is running to Him. It recognizes who He is. You know, Jesus said, abide in me and I will abide in you and you will bear much fruit. He said, you know, without Him we are nothing and apart from Him we can do nothing. It's recognizing that He is our source, that He is our life. Without His breath, we have no breath. Without His life, we have no life. But a true fear of the Lord is to worship Him for who He is, not taking Him for granted, not pushing Him aside, but keeping Him before us at all times. You see His glory, you see His marvel, you see His splendor, you see His awesomeness, if that's even a word. You see His marvelousness. Sometimes it's like I get a glimpse, you know, of the colors. Our color chart that we have doesn't represent the colors in heaven. You know what I mean? There's all these other colors I can't describe. He is so big, so mighty, so awesome. This is why they keep going around the throne saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come," because they see another aspect. They see more of God. They never stop tiring of singing, "Holy, holy, holy." God is wanting us. He's inviting us on the journey to discover more of Him, to discovering more of Him. And every time we discover another aspect of His goodness and His love, we say, "Holy, holy, holy." And we experience something else. "Holy, holy, holy." We have put God in a box where people come and they do their thing between 10 and 11, or if you like us, 10 and 12 on a Sunday, and we go and we live our life and we come back and we do the same thing, but we're missing out on the very life that Jesus came to bring to us. The hope, the life, the joy, the freedom. Not conformed to circumstances. Because I'm in Christ. And Christ is in me. The hope of glory. In Romans chapter 3, you know, it says, "There is none who seeks God. All have turned aside." It's verse 11 and 12. But verse 18 says, "There is no fear of God of His awesome and His awesome power before their eyes." Again, people do what they want to do when there's no fear of God. No reverence, no awe before their eyes. You can read Romans 3 for yourself. Read all the things that were happening. Is it any wonder the enemy wants to see the fear of the Lord removed from amongst the people of God? Is it any wonder the enemy wants to remove the fear of the Lord from amongst the people of God? No fear equals anarchy. Anarchy. That's what it means. But the fear of the Lord equals life. Again, in Psalm 16:8, "I've set the Lord always before me." What have you set before you? What have you set before you? Have you set His holiness, His righteousness, His justice, His glory, His majesty, His goodness, His love? Have you set that before you? Or have you set before yourself money, possessions, relationships, prestige, titles, the things of this world that will actually just be gone like that? What have you set before you? He's saying, "Come and eat of my fruit. Partake." We've just come around the table this morning. Eat of my bread, eat of my body, drink of my blood. Come and partake. Come and partake of His fruit. Because anything else is inferior. This is the thing, isn't it? It's like when you have a proper meal, Macca's is just not the same anymore. It's true. Well, okay, Deb just said it never was. But when you have a proper meal and you taste certain tastes and you go, "Wow, that's nice." Macca's just doesn't seem the same anymore. I'm sorry if anyone works at Macca's. I'm not trying to close Macca's down. Well, anyway, but it's the same. But if all we've ever feasted on is takeaway food, we don't know any different. We actually don't know how good a home-cooked meal can be if all we do. And sadly, there are people in our society that is the case. They feast upon takeaway food, fast food, because it's convenient. And that's what the church can be like. We just feast upon this stuff, and we're missing out on the goodness of God. We're missing out on the majesty of God. We're missing out on the glory of God. We're missing out of all the things that God has for us because we're too consumed by the things that just are really no good for us in the end. But God. Let me finish with this. In Acts chapter 2. Because you might be saying, well, that's all really good, Tim. I really understand that. But, you know, I still don't know if that's meant to be part of our lives or whether that was just an Old Testament thing, that the fear of the Lord. In Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit was being poured out and Peter was preaching and he says, repent, change your way of thinking, turn from your sinful ways, accept and follow Jesus as the Messiah, be baptized each one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As he's preaching there was the Spirit was poured out, 3,000 souls were added to the body of believers that day. Then they became a family. They ate together. They helped each other. And it says in verse 43, a sense of awe was felt by everybody. A sense of awe was felt by everybody. Can you imagine being in that place to see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and to see the tongues of fire come upon people, hear the language in their own, like to hear the gospel in their own language, and 3,000 people came forward genuinely and were added to the believers that day. Can you imagine that? And from that place, they said, you know what? We need to get together. We need to pray. We need to break bread. We need to fellowship. And everyone was filled with awe. Oh, my prayer is that the church, that we would be filled with awe. Wow. Look what the Lord has done. Wow, look what the Lord has done. Wow, look what the Lord has done. Wow, look what the Lord has done. Oh, there's an awe and there's a majesty. Oh. Then it goes on that all those who believed in Jesus shared their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. They even began selling their property and sharing with all the other believers. They met together daily in their homes. They broke bread. They met in the temple area. They were eating their meals together with joy and generous hearts, praising God continually and having the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That is the fruit of the fear of the Lord. All that. I want to fellowship with someone. I want to break bread with someone. This person's struggling and I've got more than enough, so I'm going to give to them. That's all the fruit of the fear of the Lord. If we turn to chapter 5, about Ananias and Sapphira, most of us would know the story. If not, turn to Acts chapter 5. You can read the whole lot. But here was people. Because what was happening, if you go back to chapter 4, people were just openly sharing and helping and contributing to one another. Everybody. Everyone was giving. There was something beautiful that was going on. And there was great power and there was healings and there was miracles and there was all this kind of stuff happening. And then Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a piece of property and they kept back some of the proceeds with a pretense of, yeah, we're doing what everyone else is doing. Here you go. Look at us. But yet, it was just a portion. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan so filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Ooh. Well, you know what happened to him? Hearing the words, Ananias fell down suddenly and died, and great fear and awe gripped those who heard of it. Wow. happened with Sapphira too. She fell down, died. The young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband, and great fear and awe gripped the whole church. Sometimes it's good just to get outside of a night time on a clear night, which it normally is, and just look up in the sky and remind ourselves how big God is. That's what they'd forgotten. Oh, I can just manipulate. I can just do what I want to do. They'd lost the sight of how big God is. How great. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. And then you realize without him we are nothing, and apart from him we can do nothing. Sometimes it's good to go back and read the account of creation for us to recognize how big and how great God is. Sometimes it's good for us to go back and read the miracles of Scripture, the resurrection of the dead and all that kind of stuff, because we understand how big and how great God is, that nothing is too hard, that nothing is impossible for him. He is the one that's put the breath in our lungs. Isn't it interesting that as great fear and awe gripped the church, it says in verse 12, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders, attesting miracles, were continually taking place amongst the people. And by common consent, they all met together at the temple in the covered porch called Solomon's portico. But none of the rest of the people, that is the non-believers, dared to associate with them. However, the people were holding them in high esteem and were speaking highly of them. There was such a manifest presence and glory of God. There was such a fear of the Lord that there was no pretending going on. That's what was happening. There was no pretending. You were either for the Lord or you were against him. You were either in faith or out of faith. You were either believer or an unbeliever, a non-believer, as it says. There was no like pretending that I'm a believer, because there was such an awe and a reverence. There was such power being displayed that no one dared say that they were if they weren't. Oh. Woo. Something must have been going on there. There was amazing miracles. They just like shadows. It says, more and more believers in the Lord, crowds of men and women were constantly added to their number. Can you see what's going on here? There was such an awe and a respect and a reverence for God that people were seeing it. And they said, this must be true. Well, maybe they didn't use those words. This must be true. Look at how these people are so for the Lord. This must be true. And there were constantly people being added to the church, because the church was living in the fear of the Lord, in awe and wonder. More and more people were being constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and put them on cots and sleeping pads, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on one of them with healing power. Woo! That's big. It's like these people are carrying the presence and the power and the glory of God to such an extent, if we just put this sick person on the street and they walk by, they're going to get healed. We're on a journey. But I pray that. I actually pray, God, that you would be glorified, that as we walk down the street in Bourbon Street, that someone who is crippled or bound by something would get set free and no one's even prayed for them. Wow. So today, music team, you come up. Have you lost the fear of the Lord? Have you lost the reverence, awe, worshipful respect of the Lord? Have you lost that? Do you feel like it's just like a casual relationship that you come in and out of? Have you lost it? Well, today is an opportunity to go to say, God, I repent of taking you for granted. I repent of being lukewarm. I repent of being apathetic. I repent of allowing the things of this world to come in between me and you. I repent of these things. And I renounce all involvement in them. And today, God, I come and I humble myself before you. Teach me the fear of the Lord. Teach me the fear of the Lord. Because it's the beginning of wisdom. We just stand. Jesus. If you feel like today you've been carrying weight that you don't need to carry, then shake it off. Get rid of it. Repent of anything that you need to repent of. Whatever it is for you, if it's judgment, repent of it. If it's unforgiveness, repent of it. Remember, it's not just a confession, but it's actually, I don't want to walk in judgment anymore. I don't want to walk in unforgiveness anymore. I want to walk in your ways. If it's a repent of lukewarmness and apathy, half-heartedness, storing up the treasures of this world rather than the treasures of heaven, repent of it. Don't walk in it anymore. God, we ask today, and in these days, that your presence and your glory would manifest amongst your people more and more, God. More and more, God. Lord, that you would be continually before us. That we would be known as worshipers. And your presence and your glory would manifest so much amongst us, oh God. That we would see the miracles that we read about in Scripture. Even the shadows of the saints are healing the sick. God, forgive us where we've cluttered up our hearts with all kinds of other things and we haven't put you first and foremost in everything. We want to let go of anything that hinders today. We want to let go of any sin that's trying to ensnare us and entangle us. We let go. Jesus, you came to set us free. Truly free. Free indeed. Oh. If you need prayer for anything today, the prayer team are here. Prayer for sickness, healing, breakthrough, deliverance. Today is the day. Because if the Son has set you free, then you are truly free. Pray. Oh, Jesus. Just fix your eyes on Him. Just fix your eyes on Him.